And I hope you had are having a good Valentine's. It's kind of different to have it on Sunday, I guess. Maybe you have Sunday plans. I don't have time for that, so Saturday was more of a, you know, Valentine's focus for me and Angie. But, you know, it's funny. I'm not always perfectly consistent in the emails I sent out, but if you are on the receiving end of most of my emails, and I hear from some of you, yes, we receive all of them, and but I try to inform you as much as I can. Every now and then I'll put at the bottom of my email, "You are loved." And I've gotten more responses from that email than from that statement than the actual content of most of the emails. I've had several people share that when they're having a bad day, if that's on there and that reminder that they are always loved by God with an everlasting love. And so for the child of God, it's always Valentine. There's always someone loving you to that extent, to that degree. That's a Michael Card song, and that dude can write. He can really write some stuff. So thanks, Carlos, for challenging us this morning, but reminding us of who we are and the love we need and the love that is offered to us. You know, I even think about, you know, Scripture says the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness that God uses, and the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. This morning we continue our walk through the minor prophets and our time specifically in Hosea. Last week we looked at the call God placed on his prophet, as Carlos just said, and how that which God called him to do, as scandalous and as strange as we might view it, was actually a reflection of the very heart of God for his wayward people. It's a picture and an illustration for us to understand. And he obeyed, and it really happened. In chapters 1 through 3, God gives us a shocking illustration of the spiritual condition of those who live in rebellion against God. And hopefully this picture helps us to see how seriously that God views sin, but also the lengths he's willing to go for us, the lengths he's willing to go to love us and to woo us and to allure us and for us to find him irresistible. And that's the thing, the more you grow in your walk with the Lord, the more you understand the character of God, the more beautiful he is, the more amazed you are. Sometimes maybe the more amazed that you are that you're actually saved, that God would save, you know, a wretch like you, as the song goes. But this morning we pick up where we left off, so take your Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open that ESV Bible to page 752. That will get you to Hosea chapter 4. We're going to read all of that chapter. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to direct us and guide us and teach us and change us this morning. Father God, we do come before you in Jesus' name once again, and we're thankful that we have the privilege to do that. Lord, I'm just thankful for the fact that we can come to a place together, we can open your word together, we can find that which is consistent and faithful and true and unchanging and solid when it just seems like we live in a world of sand and quicksand. And we're thankful that you are true and trustworthy and faithful and honest and generous and gracious, and everything that you do and everything you give us in your word ultimately has your glory and our good involved there and as its basis. And so we agree with what your word has to say today. We open our hearts and our minds to you. We thank you for loving us with a foolish love, the love of Hosea for Gomer, and the forgiveness and the patience. And just as you call us to endure, thank you for how you endure with us, how you walk with us, how you know everything about us, every sin, past, present, and future, every thought, every motive. We thank you for Jesus, who is just always pure and right and perfect and represents us at all times. And we need that, and we need to rest in that, and we need to rejoice in it. So help us to be reminded of how good you are and how good we have it because of what Jesus has done. Jesus, be exalted in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, speak, use your word and speak to our hearts and mold us and make us after your will. And may we be more like Jesus and more ready to share the good news when we leave this place than we came in here today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and all who dwell in it, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend and let no one accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Avon, and swear not, quote, as the Lord lives, end quote. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Chapter 4 of Hosea begins the next major section here in this book, as God, through his prophet, brings the big picture of Israel as an unfaithful wife down to the real life details of how such unfaithfulness is lived out in real time. Israel, the people God loves, is now an offense to him, and the nation stands in desperate need of revival. Would we dare say that our nation doesn't also stand in need of the same as we look around? I suspect you and I would readily admit and believe that our country needs revival. We would readily admit and believe that our state needs revival, that our city, Greenville or Greer or wherever you live, needs revival. And even our church, we might dare say, stands in need of revival. But do we readily say that we need it? It's a lot easier to say that these large groups need it, but it's one thing to say, I need it. More specifically, are we willing to say, Lord, I personally stand in need of revival? You see, until we believe there's something missing in our own lives, we'll never experience honest God-made revival. But the very good news is that God may very well start it with any one of us in this room. All he needs is one person. Are you willing to say you need it? Am I willing to say I need it? Are you willing to pray in earnest for it? Are you willing, as we've learned recently, to incorporate fasting as part of your earnestness? May it be so. A revival is needed here. A revival was needed in Hosea's day. In verse 1, God says he has a controversy with his people, and the details are clearly laid out. So the first thing I offer us this morning in my time studying this chapter is this: actions rather than words reveal the condition of the heart. Actions. What we do reveals what we believe. What we do reveals where we are spiritually. You know, talk really is cheap. It's probably cheaper today than it's ever been. You know, there was a time when people would shake their hands, make a deal, and that's all you needed. The word was the bond kind of thing. Now you can have a, you know, 16-page contract basically signed in blood, and there's always a way out. There's always some stipulation. Or it's more like, well, even if there's not a stipulation, if I just renege on the contract, will the other side enforce the terms? Or will they settle? You know, I always find it interesting, you know, without knowing the details, I hear these commercials all the time that says, you know, the government has this new program called the, something initiative. Do you remember what it's called? So the Fresh Start Initiative. That's what it is. Yeah, I hear on the radio. The Fresh Start Initiative. And there's usually some celebrity talking about it. And if you owe more than $10,000 to the IRS, guess what? You can join them and pay them a fee. And with the Fresh Start Initiative, you can just, you know, have most of that waived. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. Just, you know, you got into debt. You must have done something. You have a great debt that you owe. But with the Fresh Start Initiative, we'll negotiate it down to maybe, you know, maybe nearly nothing. But talk is cheap. We can fool ourselves, we can either and even fool others with our words, but actions, lives lived, tell the truth. You know, to me, some of the most frightening words in all the Bible are found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, when the Lord Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" It's a big difference between what we do and what we say. God is not obligated to save anyone, yet he does. I think sometimes we live in such a society of entitlement that we think God owes us something. He doesn't. But he gives instruction in his word to help us compare and contrast the lives of those who are saved and those who are his and those who will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," versus those who will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Here in verses 1 through 3, we see what God's assessment of the nation of Israel is at this time. He provides the evidences of rebellion to his lordship. In verse 2, we see that among the people of Israel, the majority show that they lack three things: faithfulness, steadfast love, and a knowledge of God. Faithfulness, steadfast love, and a knowledge of God. You think about it, the first two are really byproducts of the third. If you have a knowledge of God, a true knowledge of who he is, then you will respond with faithfulness and steadfast love. Where there is knowledge, a relationship whereby one grows in understanding the character of God, the result is becoming more like God and reflecting that character. You know, imitation is always the greatest form of flattery. And it's not only something that we like to do, we do it because it's natural for us. And when you played sports in your backyard as a kid, you know, I mean, surely you imitated somebody. I mean, you were this player, you were this player. I can remember I played baseball growing up, played Little League and Babe Ruth League and this sort of thing. And every, you know, year at the beginning of the season, you always got your jerseys and you wanted to pick your jersey number. Well, it's baseball. But I always wanted number 12. I wanted number 12 because Roger Staubach was number 12 of the Dallas Cowboys, and while that had nothing to do with baseball, that's what I wanted. And I never got it. I always got 11. I was like, so close to 12. But I could never get it. It was always 11. I was kind of like, 11's Danny White. I wasn't too crazy about him for the Cowboys. But anyway, but I'd take it, you know. And you think about it. You played basketball in your backyard. Every kid wanted to be 23, right? They want to be Michael Jordan or whatever. Now it's LeBron James or whoever. You know, everybody. I mean, prior to COVID, forever, football stadiums are filled every Saturday with grown adults wearing jerseys of their favorite players, all right? So don't tell me that we don't imitate. We just do. We imitate. We have an internal desire, God-given, to reflect what we believe to be great, to reflect what we believe to be attractive or beautiful. That's why Hollywood and other famous people, we stand in awe of these folks. You know, it's not difficult. It's a natural thing we do. But to know the character of God is to know true greatness, to know true beauty. But those far from God and living in rebellion to Him are neither faithful to Him or His call upon their lives, and they actually lack a real love for God. They may love what He can do for them, but to love Him in return may be missing. And without a love for God, we have no pure love to give to other people. That's the thing. We need to know and experience personally the love of God so that we might give that love to one another. And, you know, a culture without love is not a good place to be. You know, one of the things the Bible teaches, I think, in 1 or 2 Timothy about the end times is this, is the love of many will grow cold. It will be absent. It'll be faint. You know, you look at Revelation, and what was one of the criticisms of one of the churches? You've lost your first what? Love. So a culture without real love is not a good place to be. It's not a good place to live. But the church ought to be very different. The church ought to be a place where love of God is experienced fully and then it's shared among each other. As a family of faith, we should be known, if anything, we should be known for loving one another, but that has to start with you and me loving God. If I don't love God and experience His love, I'll have no love to give you. I will have poor motives. I will love you on the surface, but below the surface, it'll be because I want something from you, not because you're valuable, not because you're worthy of love, because you're made in the image of God. So we must start with love for God if we're going to be a family of faith that loves each other. In verse 2, we see more details of a life that lacks faithfulness, love, and knowing the Lord. First, there's swearing. You know, this really ought to be, and I think historically, a no-brainer for God's people, but for some reason, it's not. I don't know what happened. I don't know when it happened. You know, I remember, I think I've shared with you before that they're, you know, going down the road and there's somebody has a bumper sticker that says, "I love Jesus, but I cuss a little." Kind of like, you know, I can still love Jesus. I can still be a faithful Christian. I can still follow the Lord and be holy, but, you know, forgive the fact that, you know, my mouth is filthy. This ought to be a no-brainer. It's not. Words reflect the condition of the heart. The Bible teaches us this. What comes out of our mouth, if it's filthy, says there's filth in our hearts that need to be dealt with. Next, the text says there's lying. Lying. I mean, you know, I said this morning in our big BFG, one of the biggest problems we have in our culture right now is an absence of truth. We can't find the truth. We want the truth. We want sources of truth. And it's getting to the point where outside the Bible itself, there is no source of truth we can rely on. But God is a God of truth. And He's a God of truth 100% all the time. So there's no minor lies to God and for God's people. Truth is a big deal to God. You think about it, truth is a big deal because eternity depends on it. Then murder is listed, and we can, you know, that's probably one we just kind of read and skim over, and, you know, it's just tempted to skip right over. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him or her in your heart. And next is stealing. Taking from someone else what's not yours. And man, we are a creative bunch, humans, when it comes to stealing and to theft. We take things and we justify it. We can steal time from employers. We can take away someone's character with a word or simply by implying something negative about them. We can steal love and encouragement from others by withholding from them what God has given to us and give to them, and to live a more self-absorbed lives. God's given us things to encourage others with. He's given us a heart and a mouth and a mind to do that. And sometimes we can just say, well, maybe next time. And then there's the next is committing adultery. Man, we're creative about that too. This can happen with another person physically. It can happen online these days, or simply in the mind of the sinner when their thoughts should be fixed on the Lord. That's why Paul says, take every thought captive. He's talking warfare terminology. We must remind ourselves that this is Hosea addressing the nation of Israel, because it sure sounds to me like it could have been written this week. And according to verse 3, it hurts everyone, even the earth and the land and the animals that God's people are to be stewards of. Revival was needed then, and it's so needed now in our culture, in our church. Number 2, we see from this text in Hosea, as the spiritual leaders go, so goes the nation. As the spiritual leaders go, so goes the nation. Look again at verses 4 through 6. Hosea says, let no one contend, or the word of the Lord says, let no one contend, let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you've rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So the nation of Israel had many false prophets, and here God throws in priest and prophet together. And the reference in verse 5 of destroying your mother is a reference to the nation of Israel itself. And it's no different today. I don't know about you, but I follow a good number of theological accounts on social media. And today, many of these accounts are managed by theologians whose full-time job, unfortunately, is to point out and correct all the false prophets in society today. The number of such men and increasingly women is unfortunately an amazing number. And what's worse is these people have great followings and numerous people donating great sums of money to their so-called ministries. The other nearly full-time job seems to be staying alert for preachers and speakers and authors who at one time were biblical in their views, but have since drifted away from what the Bible actually says. So as the number of spiritual leaders willing to say what people want to hear rather than what the Bible says increases, the application of verse 6 becomes sadly greater. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's exactly what's taking place in our culture, and it can be taking place in our church, and it can be taking place in your home if you are not vigilant. And notice where does destruction ultimately lead in verse 6? It leads to the children. The impact of rejecting God and His commandments by those in leadership produced the confused and blind children we see today. Angie and I, as I said earlier this morning, we went out to this restaurant, this little old Europe bakery pastry place, and we had all these different people sitting in at these little tables, and a couple of them were families. I thought that was kind of cute, you know, the family going out for Valentine's or what have you. But I can't remember the exact words. Maybe Angie has to help me. But one mother was talking to her daughter, and whatever they were talking about, all we caught was the words, listen, if you believe it, then that's your own reality. I thought, that's the next generation being taught that whatever you believe, that's your reality. So it's a sad thing, but it ultimately leads to the children. As I said a couple weeks ago, every believer is the priest of their home. So as the priest of the home goes, so goes the family. As the priest of the church goes, so goes the church. In verses 7 through 10, the loss becomes more vivid for those spiritual false prophets. And these warnings can apply to us as well. God's word points out that these folks increase in number, and we certainly see that in our culture, but their sin does as well. They feed on or take advantage of God's people, and God will in His time bring punishment on these folks. But notice in verse 10 the condition of these leaders. They eat, but they're not satisfied. You ever wonder why are false teachers in our culture so busy? I mean, why do they spend so much time and energy and money, with television ministries and airplanes, and they're just constantly on the go, and they're constantly in the news, they're constantly doing this or that? It's because they have an insatiable desire for something they can't find. They're not satisfied. They eat, they feast on God's people, but they're not satisfied. They cherish, the word says, whoredom, wine, and new wine. See, alcohol is where they turn, and that leads to sexual sin because it takes away one's understanding. And this is the path a person ends up on when they reject God and His commands. And really, you think about it, when you reject God and His commands, what you're actually rejecting is life. You're rejecting love. You're rejecting peace. You reject the only source of true satisfaction and contentment, and then when they lead others down the same path, especially the children in the future, they're teaching them to reject life. And that's what revival's all about. That's why there's such a need for revival. Revival is needed because it's reviving life. It's bringing the dead to life. We need this in the home. We need this in the church. So are you praying personally for revival? I hope so. I pray that you will. Number three, more results of rejecting God. When God is rejected, people worship lesser things. When God is rejected, people worship lesser things. Look at verses 12 to 14. My people inquire what of a piece of wood. Their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. They've left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains. They burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore. Your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. See, we were made, we were created, every one of us, to be worshipers, and we are. We are worshipers 24/7. But the issue is of what? The Apostle Peter really said a great deal when Jesus asked the disciples if they were going to abandon him like other followers were. The crowds were kind of leaving Jesus. The more his words got tougher and tougher, the more people just said, I can't take this. I can't follow this. And so Jesus asked them, will you leave too? And Peter said in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, when we reject God totally or when we reject God situationally, and I think that's probably one of the challenges for the believer today, when we do that, we trade life for lesser things. We actually trade life for death because we trade words of life for something less, and anything less ultimately leads to death. The scripture says in the Psalms, or in the Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Here God's people traded God for walking sticks or wooden poles. They were trading God and life for self-worship and destruction. This prostitution was part of their false worship, and it's everywhere you look now. Modern may be the world, but ancient is the heart and the sin committed. Let me say that again. Modern may be our world, but ancient is the heart and the sin committed. And you and I are not immune to any of this. We are to be an ever-repenting people, ever examining our actions, ever confessing our sin, and ever turning from it. And when we do, we turn to life. What a great truth. Every day that your heart is beating, that you're here on this earth, you have an opportunity to turn to life. And we turn to that which is good and satisfying. Do we realize that everything God commands of His children is a command toward good? I was talking to Carlos this morning, and you know they've got their new little boy, and his name is Isaiah. And he said that he was asked, why did you name him Isaiah? And the question is, why not? I mean, you know, listen to these words from Isaiah 55, 1-3a. It says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, man, this is good news. Might be real good news if Biden continues to have his way. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy, how? Buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, it's priceless. You can't buy this anyway. You don't have the currency. Only Jesus Christ has the currency to purchase this. But come buy milk and wine without money, without price. And then the question, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. This is a plea from Isaiah. And eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Does this sound like a God who's saying, look, you just need to follow my rules and tough it out? And what? No, this is a God who invites you to good. It says, listen diligently to me, eat what is good, delight yourself in rich food, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. I mean, what an invitation to good, what an invitation to life. And then Jesus comes along, you know, years later in John 7:37-38, and he says this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Gets real specific now. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, back as Isaiah has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And that leads to number four. In God's great love, he may grant revival if his warning is received. There's no guarantees here. But in his great love, he just might grant you, me, Hampton Heights, Greenville, South Carolina, the United States, the world. He might just grant revival if his warning is received. Look at 15 through 19. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Avon, and swear not, quote, as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So here God points to Israel, and he warns Judah. He points to Israel, and he warns Judah. He points to Israel, and he warns us. Here God then specifically names locations where these shrines of false worship are set up. He even takes the city of Beth-El, there's no Beth-Avon, Bethel, Beth-El, which means house of God, and he calls it Beth-Avon, meaning house of iniquity or house of evil. And then he says, swear not as the Lord lives. In other words, don't bring my name into your so-called worship. You know, God gets his name attached to a lot of stuff. Some of it's from the heart, some of it's not. You know, my question when I read that, do not say as the Lord lives, do not bring my name into your worship. How might you and I offend the Lord in this same way? You know, remember, we don't go to the shrine as opposed to the temple. We are the temple. And the temple is a place for pure worship, the pure worship of God and no other. I mean, you remember all of the details of the temple, how everything had to be just so, and what it was made of was the purest of everything, the best there was, no expense spared. And it wasn't like these people were just sitting around rolling in dough. But God required these things, and so the temple is for the pure worship of God and no other. May we be careful, church, as we speak. May we be careful as we act, as we walk, as we live, that we honor his great name. In verse 16, God calls Israel a stubborn heifer. Well, that's interesting because they probably have been worshiping golden calves by this time at these shrines. So it's fitting. It's a fitting warning because we become like what we worship. They were becoming like what they worship. They were becoming a stubborn heifer worshiping these sacred cows, these golden calves. So the more we exalt Christ, though, the more like Christ we become. That's what we were created for. Then in verses 17 through 19, God uses the name Ephraim to represent all of Israel, and he will do this a boatload of times over the next several chapters throughout the rest of Hosea. God says Ephraim is now joined or united in relationship, intimacy with these idols. Just leave him alone. Stay away from him. And so the pattern of the people is seen here in verse 18. They drink, they give themselves over to sin, and then their leaders, the ones who are supposed to protect them and lead them, end up leading them into creating this shameful culture. You know, it's kind of like a politician basically saying, let me just lick my finger, stick my hand in the air, and see which way the wind's blowing. I mean, you hear this all the time. It's like, oh, if you want to change the law, all you got to do is give enough phone calls to your local representative. Well, what if all these phone calls are just from people who want something that's bad, want something that's wrong? You know, the politician needs to run on a platform and say, if you vote for me, this is what we're going to do. You know, if I'm the leader, here's how it's going to go, and this is what we're going to be about, and then go be about that. Not, well, the majority are starting to want something else. Well, that might be dangerous or sinful. But the pattern here is you turn yourself over to anything other than God, then you give in to sin, and then the leadership starts reflecting that. Finally, in verse 19, the chapter ends with God's use of the word wind. You see, the word for wind is also the same word used for spirit. So the nation of Israel is literally wrapped up in a spirit that now runs contrary to God, when not that long ago they used to follow and serve the Lord. These are huge warnings. These are huge warnings to Judah and to us. So what's the message to Judah? What's the message to us? It's look to Israel. They had it all. God freed them from bondage. He was providing for all their needs in abundance, but they turned from the Lord, so the message is run. The message is flee. The message is turn back. Go after the one true God with all that you are and all that you have with the time that you have remaining. And don't look for anybody else to go with you. If you're waiting to follow the Lord because you want to be part of the group that's going to follow the Lord, you may be waiting a long time. You need to be the pace setter. You need to be the one that's begging for revival. You need to be the one that's fasting. You need to be the one that's praying. And you know what? God may honor that, and you may find that you are influencing other people toward the Lord. You share the gospel. They reject it, that's okay. They haven't rejected you. You go after God with all that you have, with the time you have remaining. What does that look like? What does that look like for you? Let me close as Carlos and the worship team comes and give you an invitation with a few brief questions. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and just picture you're sitting there and the Lord Jesus Christ is just sitting across from you, and He's looking at you with eyes with nothing but love. Nothing but love. How's your walk with Him right now? On a scale of 1 to 10, how close in fellowship with God are you right now? Had a preacher one time say, he was a revival preacher, and he said, if there's ever been a time in your life you're closer to God than you are right now, you're backslid. How's your walk with the Lord right now? Has it been better? Can you say, well, it's a 6, it's a 5, it's a 8, it's a 3. It's definitely been better. Has it been better? If it's been better, I can promise you sin has become more attractive recently. Here's another question. Has your relationship with God become dull? It used to be exciting. It used to be vibrant. It used to have joy. But now it's just kind of routine. It's kind of dull. It's missing something. Do you talk about the Lord, or did you used to? Are there signs in your life that you are in need of genuine reviving? I want to spend a couple minutes before we close responding to the warning we've been given this morning. I would ask you, right where you are, just in the silence of your hearts and minds, pray and ask the Lord for what you need. You may need to start by saying, God, show me my need. He will. Show me my need. Ask Him to show you your need, and then ask Him for what you need. God knows what you need, but He waits for you to ask. And we have not because we ask not. What's He showing you right now? Ask Him in the name of Jesus for what you need. He is a good, good Father, and He withholds nothing good from His children. And if you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, you are His child. And He loves you with an everlasting love. And you are 100% fully accepted by Him, just as if you were Jesus Christ. You are His beloved child in whom He is well pleased. Do you believe that this morning? So yeah, Pastor Gene, but I just can't say my relationship's been as close as it wants. That's okay. Take the step right now. Ask Him for what you need. Ask Him to restore that relationship, to restore the thrill, to restore the vibrancy, to open up the Word to you like you used to experience. Ask Him to help you see true beauty and imitate it. And that will always take you back to the one who represents you, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a good God we have. Ask him for what you need. Father God, we thank you for the prophet Hosea, and we thank you for the words of warning. We thank you for the love behind those words of warning, and we need to hear them. And Father, as a church body, we ask for what we need. We need revival. We need you to do an incredible work among us. We ask that you would do something so great for your glory that we would be in awe and others would say, what is happening with those people that are gathering at Hampton Heights Baptist Church? What is going on with them? There is something stirring among that people group. God, would you take our lives and would you use them for your glory? Would you give us a hunger, a burning desire to share the gospel with those around us at work, in our neighborhood, in our family? Would you give us an attitude that says, I don't care if I'm rejected, I don't care if I'm embarrassed, I don't care if I offend, I don't want to, but help us to love enough to have this abandon for you. Would you begin a revival with each one of us here today? And help us to pray for it and beg you for it and keep coming to you until we experience it and until you are glorified through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. This altar is open to you. If you want to be prayed over, we would love to do that. If you have other needs, if your need is beyond revival, maybe you need to be vived. Maybe you need salvation. Maybe you're not sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven. I can't think of anything more important or any greater gift of love to be received on Valentine's Day than the love of God for you. You come if we can help you in any way.